The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. It is page 105 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amen. When Jesus returned from the region of Gerasenes to the region west of Galilee, people reacted as described in verse 40 of today's text. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. The people of the region of Gerasenes witnessed the person who was possessed by demons, who had stayed completely naked for a long time and lived in the tombs, who had no one to love or anyone who loved him, who was alive but not really living, become cured by Jesus through his words. They saw, heard, and confirmed it. Yet, they'd asked Jesus to please leave. To them, the monetary value of the herd of pigs was much greater than the Lord, who was the eternal life. Unlike the people of Gerasenes, the people living in the western region of Galilee had been waiting for Jesus to return. The literal meaning of waiting in Greek, prostokao, is to continue to stare in one direction. Back in the days when there was no such thing as cell phones, if it were past the time for a girl to return home and she still wasn't back, her parents would become worried. As time passed, her parents would grow increasingly more concerned that they would hardly be able to wait at home. So they would go outside and stare at the alleyway that they expect their daughter would take. Or they'd go all the way to the bus stop and look at each stopping bus and search for their daughter among the people who are getting off. That was the way the people in today's text had waited for Jesus. Many people waited for him to return, but among them, there was one particular person who'd longed for Jesus to come back. Verse 41 says, "Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house." The synagogue leader, Jairus, had waited in agony for Jesus to return. A synagogue leader wasn't necessarily a religious leader, but a person who was in charge of managing the synagogue. All of the meetings that took place in the synagogue were his responsibility. The persons who prayed and gave sermons were all selected by the synagogue leader. At the time, meetings held in synagogues were made up of three parts. The first part was prayers. The second part was the reading of the Torah or the books of prophets. And the third part consisted of a sermon and a discussion, which were occasionally led by visitors. Jesus often taught people about the Bible and led discussions in synagogues. Synagogue leaders at the time were very critical of Jesus, and they did not want to associate with him. After Jesus started his public life, once he went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day to read the Bible and deliver God's word. He said that during the time of Elijah, there was a severe drought that lasted 3 years and 6 months, which led to famine. Yet God didn't send him to anyone else, but to a widow who lived in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. He also preached that during the time of Elisha, there were numerous lepers in Israel, yet no one was able to be cured but for Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. The widow of Zarephath and the Syrian commander, Naaman, were both Gentiles. Jesus talked highly of Gentiles, which in turn degraded Jews, and the people who were listening in the synagogues became enraged that they even wanted to drag Jesus to the top of a mountain and push him off the cliff. On another Sabbath day, Jesus healed a person with a shriveled right hand in the synagogue, which infuriated the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who then discussed how to deal with Jesus. At the time, Israel was male-centered, and men thought keeping up their appearances and honor were extremely important. In Korea, we also used to be a very male-centered society, and we have many different proverbs about men, particularly yangban, who thought it was essential to keep up appearances, such as yangban don't dog paddle even when they're drowning, and yangban pick their teeth even after eating porridge. The Jewish society at the time was much more male-centric. In such society, for someone who was so respected and trusted, such as a synagogue leader, to kneel and fall at Jesus' feet was to face the risk of losing his honor, becoming ostracized, and jeopardizing his position in society. Despite all that, Jairus wasn't in a position to weigh these consequences. The reason he waited so desperately for Jesus to return is noted in verse 42. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Jairus wanted so desperately to invite Jesus to his house because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. She was his only daughter. There is a Korean saying that goes, when you try biting all your fingers, there isn't a single one that doesn't hurt, which means that every child is dear to their parents. No matter how many children there are, parents do love every single one of them. But it will probably feel different for parents with 10 children to lose one child than parents with one child to lose that child. At the time, Jews held coming-of-age rituals for their children when they turned 12. And girls often married in their mid to late teens. So a girl of about 12 had marriage and a whole new life ahead of her. But Jairus' daughter was at the boundary of life and death. Even though his colleagues marked Jesus as a heathen, a sinner, and a criminal they needed to get rid of, Jairus was in no position to be too proud to ask Jesus for a favor. If Jairus' daughter had not been in such a condition, he probably wouldn't have come to look for Jesus. In this aspect, just as the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years was able to meet with Jesus because she touched Jesus' cloak to cure her of her illness, as we examined last time, the illness of his daughter was a path of grace that led Jairus to meet the Lord. For most of us, when we think that we can do something with our abilities and knowledge, or when we feel that what we have is superior to what other people have, we don't really look to the Lord. In fact, even though what we have is so small, it seems so big to us that it blinds us and we cannot see the Lord clearly. But after some time, when we realize that what we have is worthless and come to face our miserable selves, only then do we sing hymn number 280, confessing, "Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know." Situations where we can do nothing but stretch our hands to God make us miserable and wretched, but through those situations, we come to encounter Jesus Christ, our Savior, and learn exactly where we need to place our faith in as we live on this earth. Jesus accepted Jairus' request and was heading to his house when a woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years approached Jesus from behind and touched his cloak. We examined this part in detail last time. Jesus' healing the woman of her illness was very moving. But one person, Jairus, the synagogue leader, probably felt different from everyone else. The woman had been ill for 12 years already, and it wasn't going to kill her right away. A day or two would not have changed her condition much, and she could have been healed just as well then. But his daughter was in a different situation. She was at the brink of death. She was in the most critical condition, without even a moment to spare. Jairus thought that if Jesus really were the Messiah the Jewish people had been waiting for, and if Jesus had listened carefully to Jairus about his daughter and knew the whole situation, Jesus should have said to the woman, "I know you're ill, but you should wait for one more day. There's a person who's near death, so why don't we meet here tomorrow? I'll be back, and I will cure you of your illness." That seems like what Jesus should have done, but that's not what he did. And Jairus' fear came true in verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. don't bother the teacher anymore. He received the message that his daughter was dead. Dying and dead are not the same thing at all. Death isolates one from everything. The moment someone breathes his last, he is no longer a human being, but becomes something more like an object. So the message about his daughter shattered the last hope that Jairus had. Yet Jesus said to him, as in verse 50, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When Jairus had no hope left, when he thought it was all over, Jesus told him to believe. We Christians must completely put our faith in the Lord, our Savior, walk with the Lord, and form an intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what we must do. But many Christians, rather than putting their faith in the Lord, put their faith in the things they see. Instead of walking with the Lord, they walk with secular values. And when they come to a point where they come to face obstacles in their lives or problems that cannot be solved easily, they remember the Lord and declare their surrender. In this way, when small and big things in our lives aren't going well, or when things don't go the way we've planned, that we've become despaired, these misfortunes that we face become blessings in a sense. It is through these processes that our faith becomes pure and the foam of secular values disappears, making us see the Lord more clearly. When Jesus and his disciples arrived at Jairus' house, the funeral for the daughter was already being prepared. During those days, Jews believed that it was their holy duty to express sorrow for the dead. And to express their sorrow, they wore ripped clothes for 7 days. When one's parent passed away, they ripped the front part of their shirts. For all others, they tore the right side of their clothes. Women tore their undergarments and wore them over their clothes. People played flutes and continued to wail and mourn for the dead. If there wasn't a family member to lament and mourn the dead, they hired women who were professional mourners to wail for the dead. And those women mourned for the dead, thinking of a family member who passed away recently or of themselves dying in the future. Jesus arrived at Jairus' house, and with 3 disciples, Peter, John, and Jacob, and Jairus and his wife, he went inside to see Jairus' daughter. He then let everyone go outside. What Jesus said to the people then and the people's reaction are described in verses 52 and 53. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. The people laughed at Jesus when he said that the girl was not dead, but asleep. Right then, Jesus approached the girl's corpse, and what it did afterward has been written in verse 54. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." According to the law of cleanliness, people believed that touching a corpse made one unclean for a week. Therefore, on the 3rd and the 7th days, people had to go through the procedure of purification. Unless they went through those processes, they continued to be considered as impure. Despite that particular custom, Jesus did not hesitate to take the girl's hand. And when he called on her, he didn't say, "Corpse, come alive." Instead, he said, "My child, get up." Those were the kind of words that parents use to wake their children up from sleep in the morning. And then the girl's spirit returned. In the book of Mark, what Jesus said to the girl at the time is written in Aramaic, which was the language that had been used at the time, and it was Talitha kum. Based on today's text, I'd like for us to think about these three things about death. First, everyone on this earth at some point in time would breathe their last breath, and that time will be determined by God. There was a song that was popular about 2 or 3 years ago titled 100 Year Life. The first and second verses of that song go as follows. If they come to get me when I am 60, tell them I cannot go, I am too young to go. If they come to get me when I am 70, tell them I cannot go, I still have things left to do. If they come to get me when I am 80, tell them I cannot go, I am still useful. If they come to get me when I am 90, tell them not to rush me, I know when to go. If they come to get me when I am 100, tell them I'll go on the day and time I choose. If they come to get me again when I am 150, tell them I am already in heaven. Arirang, arirang, aririo. Let us all have a long and healthy life. Whether we are 60, 70, or 80 years old, if we can decide on the time to breathe our last and say that we're too young and we still have things left to do so we can't die yet, how great would that be? If we can say that we'll go when it's time, so don't rush us, how nice would that be? And furthermore, if we can say, we'll go on the day and time we choose, how wonderful would that be? But the lyrics to the song are just wishful thinking. The moments of our last breaths are not chosen by us, but they are determined by God. When we look at the announcement page of our church's programs for the past year, we can see that there are people who have breathed their last after 90 or 100 years of life. But there are also those who breathe their last in their 30s and 40s. There is even a baby who breathes last only after a few days of living on this earth. Those who know that the moments of their last breaths are decided by God and live their lives in the places where God has planted them with all his heart and soul, they are the wise ones. They are the blessed ones in the Lord's grace. Secondly, any kind of death of a member of a congregation is precious. Psalm chapter 49, verse 8 says, "The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough." And Psalm chapter 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." The value of life is so costly that it cannot be bought even with all the money we've earned our entire lives. And the Lord regards the death of his faithful servants as precious. Costly and precious mean the same thing. God is seeing that the value of life and the value of death are the same. Most of us hope to live healthfully for over 80 or 90 years, leave our wills to our families, and pass away peacefully as though falling asleep. But God might not grant us this wish. Some people live long lives and meet their ends surrounded by their families. But others suffer from cancer and other illnesses and pass away in pain and suffering. Some might pass away from natural disasters or sudden accidents, such as fires or car accidents. And others might meet their ends due to the acts of brutality committed by people who are pushed to the extremes. Some people might face dismemberment after death, and some people might not even have their corpses to be buried. Yet God tells us that regardless of the kind of death, that He sees the death of those who are dedicated and the death of the children of God as precious. Not just the seemingly peaceful deaths, but even the deaths that come with pain and the deaths that come unexpectedly are precious. God saw Himself the way His Son died, a terrible death on the cross. Therefore, whichever type of death we may experience, we have to be able to believe that God will lead us down a better path, because God loves us so much to the point that He made us His children through the death of His Son, and because He guides us forever for our own good. Third, we have to live every day hoping for the world and the kingdom of the Lord to come. In other words, we have to die well. The Bible contains stories about dead people coming alive. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17 tells the story of Prophet Elijah bringing the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life. 2 Kings chapter 4 contains a story of Prophet Elisha reviving the son of a couple residing in Shunem back to life. In the New Testament, in today's text, Jesus raises the daughter of the synagogue leader Jairus, and He also raises the son of a widow from Nain and Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. Apostle Peter brought Dorcas back to life, and Apostle Paul also brought Eutychus, a young man who dozed off during his sermon and fell out of the third-story window and died, back to life. However, the Bible does not mention what happened to them after they were raised from the dead. After they were brought back to life, there isn't a single sentence that mentions them having become a pastor or a missionary or having led a devout life. This is because the goal in life is not to die and be revived again to live a bit longer. The common characteristic of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is that they lived hoping to enter the kingdom of God. The reason they were able to live by faith was that they knew how important it was to die well. It's the same for us. It is important for us to live well, but it is more important to die well because we are remembered by our deaths, and therefore those who prepare well for death can lead better lives. When funerals are overseen by our church, there are two different types of services that we provide. One is the casketing service, and the other is the send-off to heaven service or funeral service. For the casketing service, an hour before the actual casketing, the officiating pastor attends the casketing process in the funeral home. Once the deceased is placed in a casket, the officiating pastor prays for the family of the deceased. About 8 years ago, a female member of our congregation in her 40s passed away from cancer, and our church oversaw her funeral. I was the officiant for the services, so I attended the casketing. Before the deceased is placed in the casket, her body was wrapped in traditional Korean paper, hanji, shrouded with cloth, which is then tied around the body, and placed inside the coffin. But for this lady, instead of shrouding her body with cloth, she was dressed in hanbok and her face was beautifully made up. It seemed as though she were only sleeping peacefully. During the casketing service, her family stood all around her. The person who stood next to me was her father-in-law, who came to attend the service from outside Seoul. Toward the end of the service, he pulled my arm to go outside, and I walked out with him. And he said, "Pastor, could you please pray for my daughter once?" It seems like she'd wake up if you prayed for her. There are a lot of people who are praying for my daughter-in-law. It really feels like she'll come back alive if you pray for her. I felt his love and earnestness for his daughter-in-law. And it did seem as though the woman who was lying in the coffin, wearing hanbok and makeup, were not really dead, but merely asleep. I grabbed his hands and said, "Sir, the Lord has called your daughter-in-law to his side. Let's accept that. You won't be able to see your daughter-in-law alive on this earth, but later, when the Lord calls us to his side, we will wake up in the kingdom of God and be able to see your daughter-in-law once again. Let's live on hoping for that day to come." What today's text emphasizes is not that if we believe in Jesus, we won't get sick to death, or that our troubles will always be resolved. Instead, it emphasizes what kind of person Jesus Christ is. He is someone who is in charge of the problem of death and the life after death. It may feel as though we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we may suffer from big and small troubles and difficulties. But the Lord has planted us with all his heart and soul, and as long as he loves us, we will be raised by the Lord, who takes our hands and raises us. And after we breathe our last breaths on this earth, we will take the outstretched hand of the Lord and we will be raised forever. That is why, even though the life we lead on this earth is finite, our lives are linked with eternity. The Lord has planted us in our lives with all his heart and soul, and let us quietly listen to him. He will take us by our hands and say, "My child, get up. Talitha cum. Let us pray. Father God, the synagogue leader Jairus had a dying daughter, and there was nothing he could do to prolong her life, even just a little bit, other than to fall at Jesus' feet. Just like him, we are beings that cannot but fall at your feet. The girl who was at the brink of death is who we are. We look back on our lives and we confess that only because you took us by the hand and raised us, we were able to get this far. Father God, we don't know when we will breathe our last on this earth, and we don't know in what condition we will enter the kingdom of God. Please help us to look to you who considers our deaths precious, and help us lead faithful lives. Through the grace of the Lord who takes us by our hands every day and raises us, saying Talita Kum, let the fragrance of life pervade the air around the life we lead. In the places where you have planted us with all your heart and soul, help us lead lives looking toward eternity, even though our time on this earth is finite. This week is the week of the Lunar New Year holidays, when all the families get together. Let this be the time for us to share the grace of the Lord who took us by our hands and raised us, so that this holiday will become the holiday of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.